That's who you are. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to build my church on that, on who I am. Couple of things I want to talk about this. Every time in all of my Bibles and every translation that I have, where he says, upon this rock I will build my church, I always circle the word I. And then I write in my margins, don't forget it. That Jesus is the one that builds his church. Is Jesus the one that builds every church? Not necessarily. Steering committees, church planning committees, denominational demographics. I know one denomination, quite popular, I won't tell you their names. But their policy is they look at a map, they do a demographic study, and every town that has at least 100,000 people in it, they plant a church there. And of course, that doesn't just have to do with the planting of the churches, that also has to do with the way the church is built. Jesus said, well, I'm going to build my church on what you said. And the church that Jesus builds, he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Amplified Bible says they won't overpower or hold out against it. The reason that I have that in my Bible is just for Sundays like this, where once again half the people show up, and you know, you're in a dark place. I've never seen any place in all of the country where evil is more unchallenged than in this part of the country. I'm not saying there are no Christians, but evil pretty much has its way without there being a serious challenge to the degree that there is in some other places. And of course, I'm praying that that will change. But whenever I get discouraged, I go back to that thing of, don't forget this, Bob. Jesus said he would build his church. There are many forks in the road, aren't there, Mike? There are many forks in the road where you have a choice. Do you read a good book? Do you take a vote, or are you going to let Jesus do it his way, which often does not have the same results that people would like to see? Or are you going to, I know many pastors' conferences where they have workshops on building a church, and most of the information that they use is taken from business. Here's how, and it works for business. But it's not the same as Jesus building his church. There are too many times he asks you to do stuff that doesn't make really good business sense at all. Then, I could really get off on that. This, by the way, is the very first place in Scripture that the word church is used. Ekklesia is the Greek word, and it's not a religious word at all. It just meant a gathering of people. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on who I am. I remember being argued with by somebody who believed that the church was built on people. And he pointed to the scripture, and you could tell me which is in Ephesians, where Paul says that, no, it might have been one of the Peter's epistles, where it says, we're living stones built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he said, see, the church is built on people. But no, those guys, their lives were built upon God. That's what made them who they were. And God is the foundation. Jesus, who Jesus is the foundation of the church. And you can build your church on whatever you want to. But I tell you, I want the one that the gates of hell won't prevail against. Let me ask you a question. If you disagree with what I said about this being a place where evil is unchallenged, I could show you the demographics that would back me up about the way that we lead the country in some of the most ickiest sociological disorders of any place in the country, in this part of the country. But let me ask you a question. Are we busting down the gates of hell? Pretty much not. Some places it's happening. man, I praise God every time. I was thinking of that praise report that Marion gave about where they were way up. Where was it? They were way up in the hinterlands at this, you know, spirit-filled, fabulous church they went to. And it was the same place where they're just passed the law to build that new huge casino. And I thought, well, there you go. You know, here's darkness trying to flourish, and then God's already got the light up there, and that blessed my heart. Man, I praise God for every place that's trying to pierce the darkness. Every place where Jesus is building his church. Because I know that the gates of hell, which are the primary means of self-defense in a walled city, if you can take the gates, it doesn't matter how big the walls are. So when Jesus said the gates of hell aren't going to be able to hold out the church that I build, I take great hope in that. I just want to make sure that it's him that's building it. Some of us were in that walled city of hell. And Jesus busted the gates down and came in and got us and took us out. And then that respect, the gates of hell didn't prevail, did they? Some people would look and say, well, you know, it's just a family problem, generation upon generation. You look at this person's life and statistically they will never change. And Jesus says, hogwash. And he comes in and he busts down the gates. And he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Man, I tell you, that's what I live for, to see that happen in people's lives. I think it's wonderful that I think the gates of hell sometimes look just exactly like church doors. I know people who are so captive in church systems, but they don't know Jesus. They're just as lost as if they were druggies or in a bar without Jesus. Their surroundings are still void of life. And he comes in and he busts them free. I know he did that for me. So Jesus changes Peter's name. If you want to know about the keys to the kingdom, the binding and the loosing thing, pick up Matthew 16. I went into great detail on that. But verse 20 of Matthew 16 is the same as verse 30. Of Mark 8. So let's flip back over to Mark and we'll finish this passage. Verse 30, Mark 8, it says, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Obviously, that has to be a temporary command, because in the very end of Mark, Jesus told them to go everywhere and tell everyone. So what's up with the don't tell anyone who I am? Well, we've talked about this in other instances, but I do think that one little pivotal word that gives you a clue is the word warned. He warned them not to tell anybody. And why do you suppose that might be? Well, they were in an area where there was great hostility against Jesus. Perhaps it was for their protection. Perhaps it was so that, remember, in Galilee they were going to take him and make him king by force, and Jesus said, that's not the way. That's not the way the plan is going to go down. Maybe it was just the timing thing. Maybe it was both. But for now, he says, don't tell anybody. And then later he says, now go everywhere and tell everybody. Verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly, the Amplified Bible says, unmistakably about these things. Let's talk about that just for a minute. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the people who are part of a huge, wealthy religious system that's wrong. This is something that always hangs them up. Whenever I've talked to Catholics, whenever I've talked to Mormons, I remember taking a group of us going to Salt Lake City, and talking to people about the real Jesus, not the Jesus the Mormons believe in, who is Satan's brother, but the real Jesus. We had guys following us around town with walkie-talkies, and it was tense. But you look at that huge temple. You look at the huge system and how wealthy it is of Catholicism and what world domination it has in some places. And people look at you and say, well, how can all that be wrong? That's exactly what it was like when Jesus looked to these boys, these Jewish boys, and told them that the entire religious system of Israel, that the country that had a history of the living God, and he looked at the whole system and he said, they're wrong. And they look and say, all you have to do is look at the temple and think, well, how could that be wrong? Remember, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he looked at his disciples and he said, you know, there is coming a time very soon when there are going to be people who try to kill you because you wear my name and they think they're helping God. And he said, I'm telling you now, the reason is that they don't know the Heavenly Father. Why would he have to explain that? Because it's very confusing. Because you would think, well, these are the people that should know. Look at this elaborate system. They've got all the money. They've got the schools. They've got the huge buildings and edifices. They've got the history. And now some itinerant rabbi says, no, they're wrong. And they're going to try to kill me. And he says that right after Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. That had to have just been shocking. And so Peter takes him aside. Good old Peter. Good old Peter, that flesh and blood doesn't reveal stuff to him, man. Peter who hears from the Lord. Peter just says, Jesus, it isn't going to go down that way. This is not going to happen. These people are not going to reject you. Look at them. They're religious leaders. They're going to accept you. You're going to become the king. You're going to kick out the Romans. Now, I know you have bad self-image, and it probably goes way back to, you know, Mary and Joseph not being married, but I don't want to go there right now, but I know you've got issues. So trust me. I hear from God. It's not going to go down the way you think. You know what the word rebuke means? It's an interesting word. It means stop it. That's enough. And I'm thinking, Peter, dude, you just said he's the living God and now you're telling him to shut up? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done what amounts to that? God talks to you about some unpleasantness, things not going the way you want them to go, and you're telling him he doesn't know what he's talking about? When we were in James a few weeks ago talking about if my master wills, I will do such and such, we talked about how powerful the word master is versus the word Lord when they mean exactly the same thing. But the problem with church people is we talk about Lord, Lordy, Lordy, Lord, Lord this, Lord that, like it's his name. But it means master. He's not my consultant. He's not my bankroll. He's my master. And the minute that I use the word master instead of the word Lord, to my American brain, something changes. So what if Peter said to our ears, Master, it's not going to happen the way you say it's going to happen. Isn't that the biggest oxymoron there is? It's to say, no, Master. They cancel each other out. The only appropriate answer to your master is yes, sir. So what's Peter's problem? I thought he was a holy man that heard from God. Well, at that one moment he was, and he did. But Jesus tells us what the problem was, and he turns and he seems kind of harsh. I do think it's kind of interesting, the little stage notes in here where it says he looks over at the disciples. Remember, Jesus and Peter are standing off to the side, private conversation. But Jesus looks over at the disciples, and then he says to Peter, "Get out of my way, Satan." The word Satan means adversary. It's why the extreme Muslims call America the great Satan. It simply means that they look at us as the adversary to their God dominating the world. They see us as their adversary. Jesus is saying that to Peter. I think it's interesting he looks over at the other disciples when he says this to Peter. I always like to say it, Satan, that way, because I heard an evangelist do it that way, and it just sounds so much more powerful. See, right here we are just a few minutes after Peter's being commended for being especially spiritually astute and sensitive. Aren't you glad the church wasn't built on Peter? Because it would have been shot down within like 20 minutes because of how out to lunch he is. Jesus says, here's the reason you are an obstacle right now, my friend. You don't have in mind the things of God right now. What you just said, the whole place your brain is, your whole perspective right now is purely human. Boy, it's so important that we stay listening to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I was talking with somebody about this last night, and I said, you know, I can't get all uptight with Peter because I could do that very same thing and have done. 1 minute speaking words of life that come directly from the Holy Spirit, and the next minute being so in the flesh that you can't trust anything that I'm saying. Which is another reason why it's a good thing the church isn't built on people. In Ephesians, it says it's a body where the body expresses the wishes of the head, not the collective vote of the parts of the body, which is a really good picture of what the church is supposed to be, where he's the one that's running it. What do you do when somebody speaks words that are obviously words from God? And you know there's the potential there that they could also just be talking from a purely fleshly standpoint. Well, 1 John, it tells us what to do. It says, do not despise prophesying, which means speaking God's counsel and God's words, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Those of you that used to be Baptists, the word Berean just popped into your head, didn't it? Because in the book of Acts, when Paul went to Berea to teach, it says they welcomed his words like the very words of God, and then they went home and studied to see if he was telling them the truth. And I think, there you go. That's how you stay safe. That's how you will not be deceived. Somebody asked me that question last week. They're not here today. I really was hoping they would be. Just keep checking it out. You don't have to swallow something just because I say it. If your heart's open to the Lord, he will protect you. But you may have to do your homework. You may have to check it out. You may have to read it yourself. You may have to search it out. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Good old Peter, 1 minute, he's hearing things from the Lord. And the next minute, he's got a purely fleshly perspective. Do I have a couple more minutes? Okay. In Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus and his mindset, it says that he took upon himself all of the limitations of being a human. The parameters of humanness. He confined himself to that. And it tells us in Hebrews that he lived his life purely by trusting in God. It wasn't Clark Kent, you know, he was Superman in disguise, and then he would, you know, run into a phone booth, you know, rip off his Clark Kent outfit, and then come out like a Messiah, and then go do miracles. Everything that he did that was miraculous, he did trusting in God for his power. Everything he said, everything he did, just like he's asking us to do. He proved you could live that way. And when he took on the limitations of human, we see it here, I think, and we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew what he came for, he knew what God was going to ask him to do, and yet he said, Father, if there's any other way than me drinking all of this cup, please, please, let's do it that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That meant that the human part of him knew the excruciating death that was ahead. The divine part of him knew that he was going to have to carry the sin of the world and suffer separation from God, which he had never had for all of eternity. And it was daunting. And that's the only viable reason why Jesus would look at Peter, who's just a bozo right here. I mean, you and I would just go, Peter, shut up. But Jesus said, oh, Peter, this is hard enough, my friend. Why, Peter, get behind me? Why, adversary, get out of my way? Because it was a struggle. Just get out of my way. He spent the rest of his life clearing obstacles out of his way to do God's will. I love that about him. So, Peter, your problem, my friend, is yes, you do hear stuff from God, but right now your perspective is horribly skewed. You have an agenda. My pastor, Chuck Smith, said something that I will never forget, talking about God's guidance. He relies heavily on that voice of the Lord in his heart, which I think is our birthright. If we've got the Holy Spirit leading, living in us, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all the truth. Not every Christian experiences that, but I believe they all can. But my pastor Chuck said, you know, when my emotions are heavily involved, or when I have a plan and a design that I've invested a lot of time and emotion into, he says, I don't always trust that still small voice. He says, I asked God to give me some other stuff because he said, I just know me. I can be fooled by my emotions. And he always uses Peter as an example. Peter meant it 100% when he said, you're Messiah, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that came from my Father. But Peter and that same thing still hadn't shaken his idea of how it was all going to go down. So at that moment, he was an obstacle. In that mindset, he was an obstacle. That is probably my greatest fear as a pastor, is that somewhere along the line, I have my own ideas and God wants to do something different and I'm not hearing it because I'm just stuck in my own idea. That's why I'm really careful about who we have in leadership. I'm just careful about what I give myself to, because I desperately need to hear what God wants to do, and I want to do that. And I need his help. And anybody that's trying to derail me from that is an obstacle. And I think that's the whole thing with Peter. This is really hard, buddy. Just get out of my way. And of course, we look at the story unfolding and we look at Jesus doing what God told him to do, and we look at where Peter went, and Peter wound up, he continued to be an obstacle. And yet the story wasn't over for him, was it? God still had a plan. Good stuff in there. Next week we'll look at part C. We'll look at what being a disciple is. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. Thank you for the pictures that flashed through my mind about Caesarea Philippi. Looking forward to being there with my brothers and sisters, and Thank you, Lord, for the point that you confronted me and said, Bob, there's more than you know about knowing God. And you confronted me personally. And I didn't have anything to say. All I knew was what the church said. I will praise you forever, Lord, for not letting it stay that way, for confronting me personally and inviting me to one-on-one fellowship with you, which is the life in my life. Lord, I pray that that would always be what we present to people, that we wouldn't just be passing on some spiel or doctrine or program to the world around us, that we would be introducing them and modeling to them a relationship with the living Jesus. Bless these dear ones today, Lord, everybody that's hearing these words, and we never know how far they're going to go, that we would consider you and your claims, that we would respond appropriately so we can know the life that you want us to know. And we ask, Lord, for this place where we are, that you would build your church. I don't even know what that looks like unless you show me. Send the right people, keep away the wrong people. Work in our hearts, make us what you want us to be. Our heart's desires that the gates of hell would be trembling where we live, because you are there in all of your glory, living in our lives. So bless this day ahead of us, Lord. I pray that we would spend it with you, enjoying the pleasure of your company, yielded to your every wish. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness.